our day to trouble and sorrow in this wicked world below. We are trusting, ever we're trusting God to lead against the foe. There will be a happy tomorrow when the boys again we'll see. Into port the ship will come sailing as we shout the victory. We are waiting,
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 waiting with a smiling song. We are waiting,
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 waiting, and it won't be long.
The ship will come
sailing,
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 sailing with a dashing foam. We are waiting. Keep the beacon light shining from this lighthouse on the shore. They are coming, yes, they are coming. We will see their smile once more. God will make a silvery lining from the clouds that drift above. Into port the ship will come sailing, bringing back the boys we love. We are waiting,
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 waiting with a smiling song. We are waiting,
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 waiting, and it won't be long.
The ship will come
sailing,
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 sailing with a dashing foam. We are waiting. Waiting,
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 waiting with a smiling song. We are waiting,
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 waiting, and it won't be long.
The ship will come
sailing,
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 sailing with a dashing foam. We are waiting,
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 waiting for the boys to come.
It was early June 1944. Southern England swarmed with Allied troops preparing for one of the greatest events of World War II, a massive invasion of northern France. The Allies had spent months getting ready for D-Day. Here was the plan. About 2,700 ships carrying landing craft and 176,000 men would cross the English Channel and assault German fortifications across a 60-mile front in Normandy. General Dwight D. Eisenhower, commander of the invasion, originally chose June 5th as D-Day, but bad weather and rough seas forced a delay. Then Eisenhower received a new weather forecast. The skies would be clear, and the seas would calm just long enough to launch the invasion the next day. But the window of opportunity would be short. The general gave the order, "Okay, let's go." Then he went to his portable desk, scribbled the following note, and slipped it into his wallet to use in case things went badly. The note read as follows: "Our landings in the Cherbourg-Havre area have failed to gain a satisfactory foothold, and I have withdrawn the troops. My decision to attack at this time and place were based on the best information available. The troops, the air, and the Navy did all that bravery and devotion to duty could do. If any blame or fault attaches to the attempt, it is mine alone." End of quote. It was a statement Eisenhower never had to use. His words, however, remind us that democracies need leaders who have the courage to make the tough calls and then take the heat for them when necessary. Eisenhower described the Allied forces assembled in Britain for D-Day invasion of northern France as follows: "A great human spring coiled for the moment when its energy would be released and it would vault the English Channel into the greatest amphibious assault ever attempted." In the early hours of June 6, 1944, that tense coiled spring was finally released as the Allied fleet reached Normandy. Hundreds of planes dropped paratroopers behind German lines to capture bridges and railroad tracks. At dawn, huge battleship guns began blasting away at German coastal fortifications. Amphibious craft landed on five beaches, and thousands of Americans, British, Canadian, and French troops fought their way ashore. U.S. forces landing at Omaha Beach struggled with high seas, fog, mines, and enemy fire that poured down from high bluffs. Many soldiers were shot getting off their boats and died in the surf. Those who reached the sand met a wall of bullets. One commander told his men that only two types of people would stay on the beach, those who died and those who were going to die. So they better push forward. In some units on Omaha, 90% of the troops were killed or wounded, but the assault force managed to cross the beach and drive the Germans inland. At Utah Beach, the other U.S. landing zone, the first wave of troops found themselves 2,000 yards south of where they were supposed to be. It was fortunate, however, since the area was not heavily defended as the original target had been. Quick-thinking commanders ordered troops to follow the first wave ashore to secure a beachhead. Listen, before D-Day was over, 155,000 Allied troops were ashore. Months of hard fighting lay ahead, but the Allies had at least established a toehold in Northern Europe. Last Friday, the 6th of June, was the 70th anniversary of D-Day. I hope we will never forget the sacrifice, the human suffering and sacrifice that took place on D-Day to secure our freedom. Our nation, a God-given, a God-ordained body, a nation on this earth, has always had to fight for her freedom. You remember, in the beginning, we've read it in the history books, how our nation was founded. We began having to defend what the good God above had given us.
Well, it was late in June 1776. Thomas Jefferson completed a draft of the Declaration of Independence in Philadelphia. He showed it to the 70-year-old Benjamin Franklin, who made a few minor additions, then said, "I wish I had written that myself." The 33-year-old gentleman farmer from Virginia would consider this his greatest achievement. Upon its adoption on July 4, 1776, John Adams predicted that the event would become America's greatest anniversary festival. It was by any measure an extraordinary year. Fighting had started in New England the previous year. The idea of independence was in the air. Everybody was talking about it, but no one was talking about it openly. Thomas Paine, an immigrant from England, wrote a pamphlet, a 47-page pamphlet, and published it anonymously entitled Common Sense. It sold 120,000 copies in 3 months. He wrote in part, quote, "In the following pages, I offer nothing more than simple facts, plain arguments, and common sense. Everything that is right or reasonable pleads for separation. The blood of the slain, the weeping voice of nature, cries, 'Tis time to part." End of quote. You know, I got to thinking about freedom. Freedom, as always, come at a great price. Think of the price our American forefathers paid to get us free from the bondage of Britain. 56 who signed the Declaration of Independence did not survive the Revolutionary War. 5 were captured and tortured by the British before they died. 9 others died fighting in the war. 12 had their homes sacked, looted, burned, or taken over by the enemy. 2 lost their sons in battle. 1 had 2 sons captured. What a price for freedom. May God help us to remember there's always been a price to be paid for freedom. I was thinking also recently about other wars other than the Revolutionary War. Other wars that have cost our country a great deal in lives. You and I are enjoying freedom today because of what many others sacrificed on our behalf. Normandy, which was described as the beginning of the end of the Second World War. You might be interested to know that 584 ships stormed Omaha and Normandy beaches on that day. 577,000 men took part. 81,000 vehicles, 183,000 tons of equipment, and 12,000 planes. President Clinton spoke at the cemetery where 9,338 of our men are buried, and he made this statement, quote, "These men saved the world." Now, when you add to that number the Russians, 900,000 of them buried in Leningrad, now St. Petersburg, that raises the total to a almost unthinkable number, doesn't it? But it gets even higher. Hitler committed suicide April 30th, 1945, and 7 days later, Germany surrendered. On August 6, 1945, we dropped the first bomb on Hiroshima. August 9, 1945, the second bomb was dropped on Nagasaki. 5 days later, the Japanese surrendered. Now, let me ask you, my friend, do you have any idea how many people died in the Second World War? Just the Second World War. Not talking about the Revolutionary War or the Civil War or World War One. I'm talking about just this one war to provide what you and I enjoy today, and that's called freedom. When you consider the U.S. soldiers, the British soldiers, the Canadians, the Australians, the Poles, the Belgians, the Dutch, the Norwegians, the Czechs, 39 million. It is estimated 39 million lives were given for us to remain free. June 1, 1994, the Courier Journal put it this way, quote, "To put an end to the politics of organized insanity, these men saved the world. They died to preserve a way of life that began with George Washington, our first president, who said, quote, it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and to humbly implore His protection and His favor," end of quote. So you see, our freedom is something that we have today because of an idea that started back in 1776 and has lasted unto this day. Did you know the state constitution of Vermont has this line in it? Quote, "Every sect of any denomination of Christians ought to observe the Sabbath day or the Lord's day and keep up some sort of religious worship which shall seem agreeable to the Word of God." Did you know there's similar language in the constitutions of South Carolina, Virginia, Pennsylvania, North Carolina, Delaware, Maryland, New Jersey, New Hampshire, and Georgia? Do you know what the Ohio state motto is? The state of Ohio's motto is, "All things are possible with God." Now, folks, anybody who reads that kind of information knows that the tenets upon which our nation was founded was upon the Word of God. What about our institutions of higher learning? Did you know the first college was started by a young preacher by the name of John Harvard? That's right, Harvard University. The fourth college, Princeton, the fourth university, was led by Jonathan Dickinson. He was the first president, and he said, quote, "Cursed be all learning that is contrary to the cross of Christ." Now, certainly things have changed since then, wouldn't you say? Things are certainly different, and those colleges may have drifted, and universities may have drifted from what they started, but that's how we began. That's where we started. Today, things are quite different. We can have riots in our major cities, and the attackers can be set free, such was the case in the riots in Los Angeles, and it was decided that a person is not responsible for his actions during mob violence. That's a quote from the court. When we think about how things are different now than they were then, would we in this country have the same devotion and commitment that Thomas Jefferson had and those other signers of the Declaration of Independence and those who fought in the wars such as the Second World War and the Vietnam War and the Korean War and on, do we have that same kind of commitment to freedom today? When you consider the condition that our country is in, our nation is in, health care, the amount that we spend on taking care of children who are having children out of wedlock. As we think of attitudes that prevail in our land today, for instance, there was a piece of legislation that was being proposed a couple of years ago that would suggest that if you even had a Bible on your desk at your place of employment, you could be sued for religious harassment if you even mentioned the Lord in any way. Then when you consider what's happening to our homes today and our marriages, same-sex marriages are common these days. When you take into account that preachers are often asked to speak at functions, school functions. One preacher was asked one time to speak at a particular function for a school, but he was asked, please, quote, "don't mention God," end of quote. When you think about where we started and where we are and the way things are going today, you ask the question, what's going on? Even the non-Christian realizes that we're drifting from our moorings. We're drifting from the shore. As the old-timers used to say, we've drifted too far from the shore. What is going on? It's puzzling, isn't it? Daniel Boone was asked one time if he was ever lost. Daniel Boone responded, "No, but I was bewildered once for 3 days." Do you ever feel bewildered? A young boy in elementary school was given an assignment to write an essay on his family tree, you know, where his parents came from. So he went home one evening, his mother was cooking in the kitchen, and he said, "Mom, where'd you come from?" Well, she knew this question was coming, but she hadn't figured on it coming so quickly. So she set him down at the table, and she said, "Son, I'm going to tell you the truth. The stork brought me." "Now, go on, talk to your dad. Go on outside and play while Mom fixes supper." So he goes into the family room, and there sits his dad reading the newspaper, and he says, "Dad, where did you come from?" And he says, "Go ask your mother, son." He said, "I did." And he said, "Well, what'd she tell you?" And he said, "Well, she said the stork brought her." And his dad said, "That's right. The stork brought me." He goes upstairs and talks to grandmother. He knows if he can get a straight answer, Granny's going to give it to him, right? So he says, "Granny, where did you come from?" And she said, "What'd your mom tell you?" "What'd your dad tell you?" "Well, they're right. The stork brought me, too." The boy is totally discouraged by this time, and so he goes to his room and turns on his computer, and the first sentence he types is this. He says, "There hasn't been a normal birth in my family in 3 generations. Do you ever wonder what is normal anymore? We live in a crazy world. We live in a world that doesn't seem to know its way. The Bible gives us hope, however. You see, this country was founded upon the Word of God. And when we drift from the Word of God, the Bible tells us how to get back. 2 Chronicles 7:14, here's the answer. "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." We need a revival. We need to be revived. You say, but Jerry, it's just such a tremendous job. I mean, how do you get an entire nation? You start with one person. That's yourself. You start with one person. Listen, folks, there's an attitude in the land today that is dangerous. And if we're going to change thinking, we must start with individuals. One person. Let me show you how dangerous it really is. A feminist movement lawyer had this to say about Supreme Court justice or federal court judges. He said, quote, "Federal court judges are supreme to God." What kind of thinking is that? Now, what are we going to do about the Revolutionary War? You say, "Jay, what are you talking about?" I'm talking about this. The Declaration of Independence, which we celebrate every July 4th, says we're free, and it costs something. Every war that we've ever fought costs something. What will we do about those 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence? What will we do about those who were tortured and captured, who died in the war, who had their homes ransacked and looted and burned, their sons died in battle? What do we do about all of those at Normandy? What do we do about the 39 million who lost their lives in the Second World War? What do we do about the and all other wars to protect our freedom? What do? You say, "Well, Jerry, we're going to pray that it continues." Of course. We're going to be informed. Yes. We're going to try to elect godly people to public office. Yes. Going to vote. Yes. Going to sacrifice. I hope that we will. You see, I believe the only salvation for what they died for from 1776 to the present, the only salvation, strong churches, strong individuals. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "If you continue in my words, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What has happened, I think, to our country and to us as individuals is over a period of years, we have forgotten what all of this cost. It's so easy to forget. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a slow process. I heard about a teacher who, in her class, biology class, put a frog in a beaker over a flame, and over a 2.5-hour period, the heat was turned up, and the temperature of the water got hotter and hotter and hotter. Pretty soon, you know what happened? The frog died, and he didn't even know it was happening. That's what's happened, I think, and is happening to many people's lives and to many civilizations, many countries. Over a long period of time, we are eroding. Erosion. It's a killer. No garden is suddenly overgrown with weeds. It takes time. No church suddenly splits. It's a process. No building suddenly cracks and crumbles. No tree suddenly falls. No marriage suddenly ends. No nation suddenly becomes a third world power. Things happen slowly. The foundations begin to give way. We have a giant in the land today. And the giant is called by many different names. Some call it humanism, some call it liberalism, some call it apostasy, some call it erosion. Whatever you call it, it's real. And we need the faith of our fathers, of our forefathers, and those who fought and died for this way of life. But we need more than that. We can't look to them as our source. We must look to the Bible. We must look to God. We must look to the Lord Jesus Christ as our source of faith. When we talk about the faith of our fathers, yes, we're talking about our forefathers because they followed the teachings of the Bible. We need a conquering faith that will enable us to storm the beachheads of error and to bring back the tenets which made this nation great. And those tenets simply are found in the Word of God. Listen to 1 John 5, verse 4. The Bible says, "This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." When I think of a conquering faith, I think of David in the Old Testament. I think of how David went out with 5 smooth stones and a slingshot, and he slew the giant. He was a servant of God, and he understood his responsibility. "The servant craveth not but for to serve with might. I was not told to win or lose. My orders are to fight," the poet wrote. And that's our orders as Christians. There are 4 things about David's conquering faith I want to share in the time we have left. I'm going to go through them very hurriedly because we don't have much time. David had a conquering faith because David remembered his previous victories. He recalled the past when someone made fun of him and said, "You can't do anything, you're just a boy. This is a giant you're going after." David said in 1 Samuel 17, "I slew the bear, I slew the lion, and I'll slay this uncircumcised Philistine." David remembered past victories. We need to remember past victories in our lives. We need to remember the sacrifice of the Jeffersons and the Franklins, and the list goes on and on and on, the Paines and so many who gave their lives for this country. We need to remember past victories in order to overcome and to conquer. But David had something else. Secondly, David had the proper motivation. You know, the king promised, King Saul promised, that whoever could defeat the giant, he would give great wealth, he would give his daughter's hand in marriage, and they would be exempt from paying taxes. But, you know, none of that was David's motivation. David said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who is defying the armies of God?" David's motivation was to honor God, his Father. "Our Father God to thee, author of liberty, of thee I sing." David had the proper motivation. That's what we need to have a conquering faith. But thirdly, David's faith also was a faith that rejected the discouragement of others. Remember in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 28, David went out to see about his brothers and they quarreled at him. They said, "Why have you come out here?" But David didn't let that stop him. David's faith was a conquering faith, and he didn't listen to discouraging words. David realized that they that were with him were more than were with the Philistines. And what did he have with him? He had God on his side. And so Paul writes that he's persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor powers, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8, 38 and 39. David had a conquering faith which enabled him to reject the discouragement of others. And fourthly and finally, David had a conquering faith that relied on the power of God. On the power of God. David went out with 5 smooth stones and a slingshot. You say, but he only used 1 stone. Was he afraid he was going to miss and that's why he took 5? No. He was going to slay all of them. That giant had 4 brothers. And David was going to take care of all of them if they were there. That's the kind of faith he had. David had a conquering faith because he believed in God's power. Jesus said, "You're the light of the world." Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth. You're a city set on a hill that cannot be hid." And we have that same ability available to us today. I still believe that God and one man is a majority. When you plant the power of God in the heart of one man, he really does become the light of the world. And remember, a light always does its best work in a dark place. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says that if we will repent, if we will pray, if we will turn to God, turn from our wicked ways, call upon the Lord can forgive our sin and heal our land. We need to have a conquering faith by remembering past victories. We need to have a conquering faith by having the proper motivation. We need to have a conquering faith by rejecting discouragement. We need to have a conquering faith by relying on the power of God. And it starts, my beloved, with prayer. Turn to God in prayer this very day. Start with your own life. Oh, if Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees, the powers of hell shall tremble when the Lord has many praying men. Oh, yes, these men saved the world. But let me tell you about another man named Jesus, who stormed the beachheads of our hearts and died that we could be free from sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Will you stand for Jesus today? Will you take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you, who was buried for you, who arose the third day? The Bible says it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Galatians 5 verse 1. You see, beloved, our freedom, our spiritual freedom, cost a great deal. For us to be free from the slavery of sin, God gave his Son to free us, to deliver us from the iron collar of bondage. Let me close by telling you a true story. A man was returning from the mission field in Africa, and he tells a story about the circumstances behind the translation of Colossians 1:13 into the language of the people who live there. Colossians 1:13 says, "He hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." And the phrase "hath delivered us" was very difficult for them to translate. They were trying to get them to understand that it has to do with the liberating power of Jesus Christ. But they finally, the natives finally, come up with a phrase which described it and translated it beautifully. And the phrase was, "He has taken our heads out." Now the missionaries thought, how could that adequately express Colossians 1:13? He was confused. But the natives explained that they had once lived in terrible slavery, and their oppressors had put huge iron collars attached to heavy chains around their necks. They wouldn't even try to get away because the collars would choke them. But when they were finally set free from their masters, they said the best part was being released once and for all from those iron collars. And so, when they wanted to describe their spiritual deliverance, they could find no better way to express what Jesus had done for them than to say, "He hath taken our heads out." Oh, my friend, our declaration of dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ has taken our heads out from the iron collar and heavy chains of the devil. Please, don't forget your freedom today. The freedom you have in this country as an American citizen, and the freedom you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He would want me to remind you of that today. Until next Lord's Day, remember, keep looking to Jesus.